Well, we are in a series on the book of Philippians, many of you know, and we are now moving into the final chapter of that book, chapter 4. And this morning, we're going to focus on the first seven verses of chapter 4 of the book of Philippians. We're actually going to look at, really make our central focus, the verses 4 through 7. But together, let's listen to these first seven verses of chapter 4 of Philippians. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word is living and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it cuts through bone and marrow, Lord. We pray that it would cut deep into our heart and into our soul and would reveal to us those areas of our lives where we're not living in sync with your word, Lord. Help us to see the areas of our lives where we need to grow. We pray that your word would convict us, and we pray that your word this morning would encourage us. Would encourage us in the knowledge of who you are and what you've done for us. Lord, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the question I want to ask this morning is a simple one, and that is, how can a person find peace in their lives? More specifically, if you were listening closely to this passage, Paul talks about the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. And the question is, how can you have that peace in your life? I think most of us would read that verse and say, that sounds pretty good, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding, but how do we have that in our lives? I think it's pretty much undebatable that many of us as Americans, I would venture to say most of us as Americans, do not have as much peace in our lives as we would like. Many of us are stressed out most of the time. We're worried about things most of the time. We're anxious about things most of the time. And we wish we had more peace in our lives, but we just often don't have it. I looked up some statistics on this, and it was interesting. Several different places gave very similar statistics. Almost half of Americans feel that they're more stressed than they were 5 years ago. Do you feel like you're more stressed than you were 5 years ago? Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. I won't make you. Apparently, around 75% of Americans say that they regularly experience enough stress that it's causing physical problems in their lives. Almost half of Americans reported lying awake at night due to stress. You know, I never used to understand that for probably all the way until I went through college, I went through seminary, and I never had any problem sleeping. And people would tell me, well, I was awake at night and I was worried about all these things, and I'd say, that's bizarre, I just don't get it. Well, then a few years ago, it's like somebody flipped a switch and I started laying awake at night thinking about things that I was worried about. And I said, I finally get it, but I don't want to get it. I don't want to understand this, but I understand it. What causes all this stress? Well, according to one source, several of the top causes of our stress and anxiety are job pressure, money or financial issues, health problems, and relationship problems. And then there's more and more that go down the list. And what's the result of all this stress in our lives, all this worry? Many people say that too much stress in their life is causing problems in their relationships. It's causing problems in their personal life. It's causing problems in their professional life. It's causing a lot of problems. So, the question is there anything we can do to get rid of it? That's the magic question, isn't it? Is there any relief? Many of us, I think, desperately want to have more peace in our lives, but we're beginning to wonder if it's just a mirage. You know, we look around us, and we say to ourselves, perhaps this is just the norm for me to be so overstressed and overworried about everything that's going on in my life. And maybe we've tried different things. We've tried, maybe I'll change my diet. Maybe I'll change a new routine. Maybe I'll try meditating or something. And many of us have tried many things, and we just don't seem to ever get anywhere with it because we're still overburdened with stress. We're overloaded with anxiety. We're overloaded with worry, and we don't know what to do about it. So is there any hope? Well, here's the good news. Paul says in this passage that there is hope for this and that we can have peace. And he says to the Philippians that even they could have peace. Now you have to remember, and we've talked about this during this series, the Philippians were people who had a lot of stuff to be worried about, a lot of stuff to be anxious about. They were Christians who had very few financial resources. They were Christians who faced ostracism from their religious community. They were Christians who faced persecution from their social community. They had a lot of problems. And he said to them, you can have peace in your life. You can have the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. And he says to us today too, we can have that peace in our lives. So the question is, how do we get that? How do we have more peace in our lives and not, as Paul says, be anxious about all kinds of different things? Well, in verses 4 through 7 here, which we're going to focus on, Paul gives us some steps, and I'm calling this sermon The Pathway to Peace. Now, I want to give a disclaimer here. This isn't the only passage in the Bible which talks about peace, and there are many other things we should consider when we want to talk about having peace in our lives. In fact, next week, I'm going to give part 2 of this sermon, which is in the next several verses after the ones we read today. He talks about peace again and other things we need to have peace in our lives. So this isn't the only passage we should look at, but let me tell you something this morning. If you are struggling to have peace in your life, this is a good place to start. It's a good place to start because it's so foundational for how we understand how we can have the peace that surpasses all understanding. And Paul gives us some basic instructions about how we can get there, and it's not any rocket science. So let's look at these together. First of all, first thing we can do, and this is very basic, if we're going to have peace, is turn to the God who cares. We need to turn to the God who cares. You know, oftentimes when we are consumed with worry, it's because we feel like, whether we want to admit this or not, that we're all alone and that there's nobody to help us. We've convinced ourselves that whatever problems we're dealing with, we're all alone with those problems, and we don't have anybody to help with those problems. Listen to how David Pallison, he's a Christian counselor, defines it. He defines anxiety this way. He says, it's the sense that you're on your own and you feel all alone in a world that is too big, too dark, too confusing, too uncontrollable, and too dangerous, and you can't fix it and make it right. Turning to the God who cares means recognizing I'm not alone. There's a God who cares about me, who is present. He's not only present and accessible, but he cares about me, and he wants me to not have to worry about the things that I'm worried about. Paul starts this in verse 4, if you look back. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Now, many people read that verse and say, well, how can you rejoice in always? How can you always be rejoicing in the Lord? That seems so strange. But look at what he says just a few words later in that same section. In verse 6, Paul says, the Lord is near or he is at hand. I think those two ideas are connected. I think the reason that we can rejoice in the Lord at all times and in all things is because he's always present and he's always at hand. If he wasn't, we couldn't do that. But he says, the reason you can take joy in the Lord in the midst of all your circumstances is because there's a Lord who is near, he's at hand, and he cares about you. The Lord's presence is one of the themes that you find over and over again throughout the Scriptures. Just read through your Bible sometime and start making marks every time it talks about how the Lord is present and promising the Lord's presence. It's all over. I would just take a guess and say it's in every book of the Bible. When Moses is encouraging the Israelites not to be afraid of their enemies and they're entering the promised land, remember what he says. Some of you may remember these words. He says, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave or forsake you. That's a God who is always present, a God who will never leave your side. Isaiah and the prophet Isaiah, these are familiar words as well. Chapter 43, the Lord says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. In other words, when you go through difficulty in life, when you go through trials and tribulations, the Lord says, I will be with you through the waters. I am present with you. There it is again. Jesus, at the end of the Great Commission, do you remember what the very end of the Great Commission was? He says, behold, I am with you sometimes. No. Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. God's the promise of God's presence. Psalm 139, where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? There's nowhere you can go to be away from the Lord's spirit because he's always with you. Listen, I just took four samples from four totally different parts of the Bible, and you find promises of God's presence with you. That's just four. I could list 4,000 probably. But this is why it's so pervasive in the scriptures, that God is present and that you are not alone. We got to turn to the God who cares, because oftentimes when we're feeling worried, we feel like we're all alone and that really there's nobody to help us through whatever problem that we're struggling with. That's what's going on in our brains. But you know what that comes from? That's a thought that comes from Satan. Because Satan wants you to feel like you're all alone, that you have no one to help you, that your problems are so overwhelming that you're never going to get through them. He wants you to feel like you're at the end of your rope. And so you will convince yourself that that's true, when in fact we need to turn to the God who cares and recognize, no, there is a God who is real, he is present in my life, and he cares about me, and he will not abandon me through whatever I'm going through. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxieties upon him because he cares about you. We see it over and over again in the scriptures. God is present. You know, turning to the God who cares also means that we have to look outside of ourselves to somebody else. This is a hard one, and it goes against some of the common popular religion of the day. All of the Eastern religions teach that in order to find peace, you have to look within yourself. You have to look inside of you. You have to look inside of your own heart. That's one of the central tenets of Eastern religion. And in Eastern meditation, is you find peace by looking within yourself. And in lots of New Age spirituality in the United States, a lot of people buy into that. But let me tell you something this morning. That if you want to look at the scriptures, that's the exact opposite of what you should be doing. The last thing you want to do if you want to try to find peace is to look within yourself. We need to look outside of yourself to somebody who can help you, because our troubled souls can't, it's like turning to a broken person to try to find your help. You need somebody bigger than you. You need somebody stronger than you. You need a God who can help you. Turning to yourself, looking within yourself, is not going to provide ultimate peace. Only turning to the God who cares about you can provide that peace. And I think that oftentimes, when we're overwhelmed with worry, when we're overwhelmed with anxiety in our lives, it's because we're probably trusting our own resources more than we're leaning upon the Lord. And that's what our tendency is to do, isn't it? We're overburdened, we're worried about so many things, and we try to handle it ourselves. And we try to trust in our own strength. We try to bear those burdens ourselves, and yet we cannot do it. We simply cannot do it. And when we trust in ourselves, and when we worry, we're essentially saying we don't trust in the Lord. Because when you're worried about something, then you're sort of saying in your own mind, well, I don't think the Lord has me here. I don't think the Lord's got this. I don't think the Lord is in control. But when we trust in the Lord, and when we know he is sovereign, we know he's in control. Listen to how Jocelyn Wallace, she's another Christian counselor, she puts it this way. She says, many times when fear turns into anxiety, we've concluded that God is either not good enough or not powerful enough to stop something from happening that will ultimately harm us. In many cases, when we're anxious, it's because we've decided that we're the only person we can trust to keep ourselves safe. The next time you're full of fear, instead of trying to figure out everything or trying to deal with your fears on your own, turn to the God who cares about you and ask for his help. The greatest cure for anxiety is to learn to trust this God who is good enough to care about your most intricate fear and great enough to deliver you from any evil that might harm you. There's a God who cares about you. Satan wants you to think that you're all alone in this world and that there's no one to help you, and he wants you to think that your problems are beyond anything that can be solved. That's a lie. and Satan is the father of lies. But we have a heavenly Father who cares about us and is in control, and we are not alone, no matter what we may be going through. So that's the first thing, is that we got to turn to the God who cares. Then Paul says, second thing is, we need to pray to the God who hears. We need to pray to the God who hears. Look at this in verse 6 again in this passage. Turn back to verse 6. Look at these words with me. He says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." He says, instead of being anxious, he says, let your requests be made known to God. Lift up your prayers to God. Lift up your supplications, which is simply another word for prayer, to God. Deliver those to the Lord and replace your worry with prayer. You know, a lot of people, I think, live their lives by the motto, why pray when you can worry? Why pray when you can worry about something? When in reality, Paul says, why worry when you can pray? In other words, if you find yourself overcome with worrying or something about something, just stop and start praying about it and lift it up to the Lord. Lift it up to the God who cares. Lift it up to the God who hears, and he promises to hear those prayers. And you know, praying to the Lord helps us with our worries, with our struggles in a number of different ways. First of all, it helps us to name our anxieties. One of the things I think we need to do more often is to sit down in prayer and just name to the Lord and say, here's what I am worried about, Lord, acknowledging these are the things I'm struggling with. These are the things that I'm worried about. Because doing that forces us to get it off of our chest and to cast our anxieties on the Lord, as Peter says in 1 Peter 5:7. When we acknowledge those things, we're saying, Lord, I'm handing these things over to you. But it doesn't just do that. When we name our anxieties, it helps us to say, here are the things I'm struggling with. And we can ask the Lord, we say, Lord, are these really from you? Or is Satan just trying to get me worried about a million different things that I really shouldn't be worrying about? And when you stop and you ask yourself that question, oftentimes you'll realize the Lord is in control. Some of the things I'm worried about are just not things I should even be worried about. They're not even things that are within my control. But God's in control. So we need to stop, we need to pray, and it helps us to name our anxieties and to realize that our problems aren't infinite, they're finite. But it also helps us to, when we pray, to relinquish our control. You know, oftentimes when we're worried about something, it's a control issue. We're trying to handle it ourselves. We're trying to carry that thing ourselves. We're trying to fix it ourselves. But when we pray to the Lord, we're acknowledging that, Lord, I can't handle this on my own. And I need you to handle it. I need you to take this burden off my shoulders because I don't have the strength to carry whatever it is that I've been dealing with. 1 Peter 5:7, again, remember it says, cast your anxieties on him. Why would the scripture say to cast your anxieties on him? Because he can handle them and you're probably not strong enough to. And we need the Lord's strength. And that's what he is there for. Worry, as I said earlier, is essentially sort of the opposite of trust, because when we're worrying, we're distrusting that God is in control. But when we trust, we're saying, I know that God is in control, and I know that he hears my prayers, and I'm going to pray to him because I recognize that I can't do this on my own, and I'm going to relinquish control of the situation. Many of you have heard of a famous preacher named John Wesley, and he's probably most known, not necessarily for his sermons, but for his hymns. Many of his hymns are in the hymnals that pretty much every church has, some of the most famous hymns in the world. Well, what you may not know about John Wesley is that early on in his life, when he was a pastor and when he was doing ministry, he really struggled with anxiety and he struggled with fear. He struggled with really trusting that the Lord was watching over him and was in control of his life. And there's a really famous story about Wesley in 1735, and he was on a ship from England coming to the United States, and he was coming to preach in the United States, in the New World, and he was coming over to do this, and while he was at sea, he was on this ship with a number of other Christians. Specifically, there was one group of Christians that were German Moravian Christians, and they were on the boat as well. They were coming to the New World to do ministry, to preach to the Native Americans. And as they were on this ship at sea, a massive storm came through. And they went through this storm, and it was so massive that the ship began to fail. There wasn't any guarantee that they were going to make it out of this storm alive. And so Wesley wrote about this in his journal or whatever, and he talked about how he was just overcome with fear. He was overcome with anxiety about this whole thing. And what was even more interesting when he wrote about this is that he said, as he was sitting on this ship and he was basically melting down in fear and anxiety, he looked over at these German Moravian Christians, and they were just sitting there singing hymns and praying to God very calmly. I mean, those are the kind of people that just drive you nuts, right? I mean, here he is, he's like, we're going to die! And they're just sitting there singing hymns and praying to God. And after the storm, they got through the storm, and they didn't die. But he talked to one of their leaders after the storm, and he was asking him, how could you have been so calm and be at such peace through the midst of such a massive storm? And the guy responded to him, and he didn't tell him the answer. He just asked him a question, and he said, well, do you trust in Christ? And Wesley said, yeah. But then later, Wesley wrote in his diary that he said, when I said those words that I really trusted in Christ, I fear that I was saying them in vain. Because he said, I'm not sure I really did trust in Christ. Because when I was so overcome with fear, it revealed that at least part of my heart really didn't trust. Because I was so overcome in feeling like the Lord, who is really sovereign, wasn't there to help. When we know that there's a God who cares about us, we can turn to the Lord and we can pray to him, knowing that he hears us, and we can relinquish control, we can let go, and we can say, I know that the Lord is in control, no matter how out of control my life might feel. There's one who is in control, and he doesn't let me go. So I can pray to him. I can lift up my request to him. Even in the midst of a storm, I can pray and I can sing to him, knowing that he is in control. So we've got to relinquish control. And you know, one final thing before I move off that point is just say, another reason we should pray to the Lord, this is a real stupid and simple one that maybe we just don't think about, but another reason to pray to the Lord is because he promises he hears our prayers and he answers them. That's a reason to pray to the Lord right there. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, heavy with burdens, and I will give you rest. Love that verse. I love Psalm 94:19 says, when the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. If our heart is weighed down with burdens, the Lord says, bring them to me. Bring them to me. Give your requests to me. Give your prayers to me, and I will give you rest for your souls. So we need to turn to the God who cares. We need to pray to the God who hears. And then I'm going to give you one more this morning from this passage. Third thing is, we need to give thanks to the God who protects. If you read this passage closely, you'll notice that Paul does not just instruct us to pray, he also instructs us to give thanks. Look again at verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Paul says if you want to have peace in your life, you need to not only give to the Lord your prayers, but also give thanks to the Lord. Now, why would that be? Sometimes I think when we're struggling with problems or struggling with worry or anxiety in our life, the last thing we want to do is be giving thanks to the Lord. We want to be crying out to the Lord for help. So why would he say, with thanksgiving? Why would he add that little thing in the middle of this? Well, I think there's a couple of different reasons that become clear when you start thinking about it. First of all, when you give thanks to the Lord, it refocuses your mind away from your worries and your problems and your stresses, and it refocuses your mind onto his goodness. A lot of times, I don't know about you, but a lot of times when I am overcome with worrying about something, it's because I've become so focused on that one thing that I've lost sight of everything else that's going on in my life. I've lost sight of everything else the Lord is doing in my life because I've narrowed my focus so small onto that one thing, and that's all I can see. But when you stop and you say, I'm going to deliberately and consciously give thanks to the Lord for what he is doing in other areas of my life, for the ways he is blessing me, it forces you to stop and, first of all, to see, wow, even though I'm struggling maybe in this one area, there's a lot of other ways the Lord is working and he is blessing. And it forces us to move our focus away from the thing that we're worried about and onto the Lord's goodness and to see that he is good. I may be struggling with some big problems. I may be having some big anxieties in my life, but he is good. He's still working. He's in control. Listen, Satan wants you to just be focused on that one thing and to stew about it all day long. That's the greatest thing he can do, is get you to focus on that one thing and to focus on it all day long and worry about that one thing, because when you do that, you'll lose sight of everything else and you'll lose sight of the way God is working in your life. You'll lose sight of the fact that he really is good. When we get so focused on the one thing, on whatever it is that's stressing us, we'll start wondering sometimes, is the Lord really good? I'm going through such trial here. But we've got to refocus our minds. So when we give thanks, it helps us to refocus on his goodness. But it also is a way of reminding us of his protection in our lives and his provision in our lives. The Lord protects us. He provides for us in numerous ways as his children. And yet it's so easy to forget about that, isn't it? You know, we could have the Lord provide for us 100 different times, and yet sometimes when a new trial comes up, we say, what am I going to do? And we've forgotten, well, the Lord has provided for me hundreds of times before, so why wouldn't he get me through it again this time? But we lose sight of that, don't we? I think, honestly, most of us as believers, myself included, we've got a short-term memory problem. We've got a serious short-term memory problem because we see the Lord provide for us and get us through things over and over again. And yet, when a new one comes up, sometimes we still flip out and we say, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. Well, we've got plenty of evidence. It's just that we don't stop and give thanks and be reminded of the fact that the Lord is good. He protects, he provides, he always has, and he always will. We don't always know how he's going to do that. And sometimes he does it in ways we don't expect. Maybe it's not the one we asked for, but he still gets us through. Somehow, in some way, he does. And we need reminders of this. We need reminders of the fact that the Lord is good and provides. Jesus talked about this as well. Jesus talked about it in an even slightly different way. You remember these words from Matthew 6. He says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Boy, Jesus, he doesn't pull any punches. Jesus doesn't just, see, my analogy was, well, look at how the Lord has provided for you and remember that. Jesus takes it a notch down and say, look at the birds. You don't have to look at yourself, just look at the birds. If God provides for them and you're one of his children, don't you think he's going to provide for you? I'm telling you, Jesus swings hard. But he says, we don't need to be anxious because the Lord provides and he is faithful. So, as you think about the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, where are you this morning? Many of us, maybe all of us here, struggle with having peace in our lives. We struggle with stress about different things, being worried, being anxious. And yet, this passage says that the peace of God is not only possible, but we can have the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. So the first thing we need to do is turn to the God who cares. We need to pray to the God who hears. And we need to give thanks to the God who protects. And if we're doing those things, then we're going to be on that pathway toward that peace of God which not only surpasses all understanding, but which Paul promises will guard our hearts and guard our minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your grace, your provision. We thank you for the way that you take care of us through the midst of the trials and tribulations of this life. And Lord, we confess to you that we often struggle to trust you. We oftentimes find it easier to worry than to pray. We oftentimes find it easier to trust in ourselves than to trust in you. So we ask for your help this morning, Lord. We thank you for the promise that you provide peace, that everyone who comes to you will find rest for their souls. And so we need your help, Lord, to turn to you, to focus on you, to pray to you, to give thanks to you, to know, Lord, that you are our peace amidst all things. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was thinking about the passage this morning that we read about peace, I was thinking about the fact that as we take communion together, this is also a reminder of peace. Not necessarily the peace of God, but peace with God. Romans chapter 5 says, "Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand." In other words, through Jesus Christ, through faith in him, we no longer have any dividing wall that blocks us from God's presence. We've been reconciled to God, and therefore we're no longer enemies with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and therefore we can have peace with God. Therefore, that ultimate peace comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And this communion is a reminder of the fact that it is through his body, which was broken for us, and his blood, which was shed for us, that he made that peace possible. This table is not a table that belongs to Highview. This is not a table that belongs to the Presbyterian Church or anything else. It's the Lord's table. And therefore, we invite everyone here today who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior to partake of this meal. Let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks. And we give you thanks especially for the peace that you provided through the cross. Lord, we thank you that through justification by faith in you alone, we can have peace with you. We can be reconciled to you. And therefore, we can have new life in you, Lord. What a gift that is. And it is beyond our finite comprehension to fully understand the sacrifice that was made. But Lord, as we take communion together this morning, I pray that you would remind us that it is only through the body and blood of Christ that we can have that peace and that our salvation was made possible. Lord, draw us closer to you and deepen us in our faith. Help us as we take this to have our faith strengthened and to trust in you more deeply each day so that we can know that peace which comes from you, Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.